Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been thinking together from the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I pointed out many times these two books were the second and third book that Paul wrote in his epistles. The first was Galatians, written in 48, and now in 52 and 53 A.D., he's writing to this new church at Thessalonica. This church had been started on his second missionary journey, when Paul was called from Troas in Asia to go across the Aegean Sea and to go into the area of Macedonia. He had seen a vision, and he immediately obeyed the vision and went over into Macedonia. And from his travels to Macedonia and his ministry in the cities there, the church at Philippi was begun and the church at Thessalonica, and I believe also perhaps the church at Berea, even though he doesn't write a letter to the Berean Christians. Perhaps they shared the letters of the Thessalonians, I'm not sure. But anyhow, there were probably three different churches established there, and now perhaps even these churches have somewhat multiplied as other churches have been begun in those cities. But the Apostle Paul now is writing back to the Thessalonians, and he's writing back to these people not because they're bad people, not because they're disobedient to the Lord, but simply, first of all, to help them to understand a little bit better some of the doctrines of the faith, then to help them to go on in their Christian lives, to go on in the testimony they've established. He highly commends them. I pointed this out in previous lessons. He highly commends them for their faith and their stand for the Lord. But now he's trying to encourage them in going on. There will be some little problems. We're going to see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Problem with some of the members of the church. Now, most of the members were spiritual, but there were some who were somewhat disobedient. They're going to have to be dealt with in the church. And this is true even in the most spiritual churches today. Sometimes we have to deal with people who are disobedient to the truth, who may be teaching false doctrine in a Sunday school class or something like that, or in some way they have indicated that they're not worthy to be a member of that assembly of believers. And until they repent, they must leave the assembly of believers. Now, I want to go back to verses 16 and 17 just for a few moments with you. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. These words, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word." Now I want to talk about this prayer a little bit with you. I introduced this prayer in the last lesson. This is in the form of a benediction, and it's a prayer for God to supply the comfort and the strength that they need in every circumstance of life and in everything they do for Him. Now, the circumstances of life are very, very difficult. Is this true for Christians today? We do not go through the persecutions that the people of that day had gone through. Perhaps there will never come a day when people will come out in mobs against our churches and so forth. I think there are some places in the world where this may be true. I think as you think of places like Malaysia and Indonesia and some of these other places, it is possible there that there could be even mobs of people coming out seeking to destroy the work of God or to burn down churches and so forth. But most of us listening to this broadcast and listening to this station will never be in this type of situation. Nevertheless, we ourselves go through troubles and difficulties even daily. This is true as we live in this world. Sometimes there are difficulties of sorrow, sometimes difficulties of illness in our own lives, sometimes difficulties of finances, and many, many other things can afflict us. And the question is, will we be defeated by these difficulties, or can we go through them with victory in our lives? Now, I think of the testimony, for instance, of the Apostle Paul. I think probably I've called this to your attention before. I'm thinking of Paul, for instance, in the book of Philippians, where Paul now is in a prison cell. In his first 2 years as a prisoner in Rome, he was in a hired house, in a fairly comfortable situation. But for some reason, in 60 A.D., they have taken him now into the prison cell. is going to be in this prison cell for some 2 years. He mentions being in chains, perhaps chained to his guards or chained to the wall itself. I knew a man in China who had this kind of situation. For 23 years, he was in chains in a communist prison there in China. And this man, Wang Mingdao, remained faithful to the Lord. And so, in this situation, the Apostle Paul is faced with either being defeated or he's faced with having victory. And so in the book of Philippians, it's clear the Apostle Paul had victory. We're going to see this in the other prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, where in every one of these four prison epistles written while Paul was in the prison cell, the Apostle Paul had victory. He is able to express great victory in the Lord and joy in the Lord. He did not let this defeat him. Now, in this passage, the victory comes by the indwelling Holy Spirit. In other words, this is the one who lifts us up, who carries us along in our salvation, carries us along in our walk with the Lord. We are saved, of course. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But one of his important ministries, and I've emphasized this, and I'll emphasize it again and again, is uplifting us and encouraging us and comforting us. This is the wonderful truth concerning the Word of God. 2 Corinthians begins with this idea that God is the God of comfort. He is the God of comfort who comforts us in all our difficulties of life, in all of the things we go through in life. We believe he does this in the Christian life by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so you can depend upon this. You can simply pray to God and pray to God by your Spirit, please strengthen me and give me comfort and give me encouragement to go on. Sometimes people feel very defeated from a human standpoint by some of the difficulties they face in life. We don't need to be defeated. We go through these difficulties, and we accept the fact that these difficulties will come and do come. But we don't need to be defeated by them, because by the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can be encouraged, we can be uplifted, and we can go on in our Christian lives. So they need this ongoing ministry of God in their lives, in supplying all the comfort and encouragement and the uplifting they need. They need this thing in their lives, and this is his prayer for them as he comes to the end now of this second chapter of the book of 2 Thessalonians. Now, I want to read a little bit from the third chapter, and I'm just going to read the first 5 verses, and this is all we'll have time for. We may even have to use part of the next lesson in discussing these first 5 verses of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. So follow this with me if you have your Bibles. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you both will both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts under the love of God and under the patient waiting for Christ. Now, I want to begin with this passage, and as I say, it may have to continue into the next lesson. This is a prayer, verses 1 to 5. First of all, their needed prayer for supporting Paul himself. Even though Paul himself prays for them in many, many passages of Scripture, in these two books, and even though Paul in all of his epistles, or at least most of his epistles, has prayer for the people, he himself urgently needs prayer. In other words, your leaders need prayer. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Sometimes we assume, well, these men are great men, and they pray for me, and I need their prayer. No, they need our prayer as well. Your pastor needs prayer. His assistants need prayer. Those who are over you need prayer. Not just you need prayer, but they need your prayers. And so I do believe that we are to be people of prayer ourselves, praying for other people, praying for leaders, as the case might be. So the Apostle Paul, in many of his epistles, prays earnestly for the people. You're going to see this in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 3, Philippians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and many, many other books. He prays earnestly for the people. Their need may be for a fuller understanding of the salvation in which they stand, or it may be a need for a fuller understanding of the Christian faith, the doctrine in which they stand, or it might involve some problem in their lives. So the Apostle Paul faithfully prays for them. But he also expresses, very frequently in fact, his own personal need for their earnest prayer on his behalf as he goes through the difficult circumstances he faces in doing the work of God. Now, you follow the life of the Apostle Paul. There was hardly a city where he was not persecuted in some way. In some cities he was beaten. In some cities he was even left for dead because they treated him so cruelly, so badly. And so the Apostle Paul in almost every city faced opposition. He was a man of strong faith. He was a strong, strong Christian. He was a devoted man, completely relying upon the Lord. And the Lord was supplying his every need and the grace and the strength he would need to go on. But he still needed the help of God's people. So when these people would come to the Lord, they were also to be people of prayer, not just of devotion to the Lord and devotion to his word and devotion to the Christian life, but they were to be people of prayer. And you know, this is what God wants to raise up in our day, people of prayer who are not just self-centered, but who are really praying for other people. We pray for our missionaries, for instance, how they need our prayer. My wife is going to be speaking even tonight to a large group of ladies, and I think she's going to be emphasizing the need for prayer for missionaries. She speaks as a former missionary. She herself was a missionary for some 12 years down on the island of Palawan in the Philippines, that southern island, that long island down there in the south of the Philippines. She was a missionary down in the southern part of it, where living conditions were sometimes extremely difficult. And then one day, just a few days before Christmas in 1968, she received the word by shortwave radio that her husband had been killed. He was killed in an airplane accident. And this accident was a very terrible thing. They were dropping supplies in a missionary plane, dropping supplies to another missionary. He was not the pilot. But when the pilot tried to pull the plane up from dropping these supplies, suddenly it stalled and the plane crashed and both men died instantly in that plane crash. And so my wife was going through a time of great difficulty. But thank the Lord, there were people who stood with her. The people in America, of course, didn't know yet what had happened. But the people there on the island, other missionaries, received word also by shortwave radio. And a great wave of prayer went up on her behalf. She had three small children, three young children. And these children were without a father now, and she was without a husband, down there alone, down there in that southern part of the island of Palawan, in a place called Nara. But she had prayer. And then very quickly they came to her aid. They drove down from Puerto Princesa, there in the north, the capital of that island. They drove down and they assisted her in every way. And then, of course, the people in America prayed earnestly for her. Now, I'm just using this illustration to point out Paul's need for prayer. They would assume, of course, Paul, you're all right. You don't need anything. No, I do need help. I need help. And your help is desperately needed because in every place where I go, there will be persecution and suffering. A passage you might look at sometime is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Where in the last half of that passage, that chapter, the Apostle Paul lists all of the difficulties he had gone through for the sake of Christ. How many times he'd been beaten, the shipwrecks he had had, the hatred of the people, the opposition, verbally and otherwise, to the preaching of the gospel. He mentions all of the different sufferings he had gone through for the sake of Christ. And these are very sobering when you read them. Because you and I would never go through these types of things, but we also need prayer. So he also expresses many, many times his personal need for their prayer. And he opens with this plea to them to support him in such earnest prayer as he faces wicked and unbelieving men. So this is going to be in verses 1 and 2. He talks about the types of people he was going to face and that these men will be wicked men. But God's people, as they pray, can bring down God's help upon him. Now, before I close, in fact, we've just come to the very end of this lesson, and perhaps I won't even try to read this. But let me remind you of a couple of things, and then we'll get into verse 3 and the passage that follows in the next lesson of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. But let me remind you of a couple of things. First of all, there is never a time in our lives, we saw this at the end of chapter 2, there's never a time in our lives when we can stop growing in the Lord Jesus. Sometimes Christians are tempted to feel self-satisfied, satisfied, in other words, with their accomplishments for the Lord. I've known people who've been in full-time ministry. At the age of 65, they declare, "I'm retired." In other words, they'll never preach again, they'll never do any type of service for God again, and I believe they're misguided. I don't want to be critical of these people. Probably during their lives, they were very faithful workers for God. But they have failed to understand that our service for God goes on to the very end. Now, this is no glory to ourselves. My wife and I do not want to receive any glory for this. But we simply have the deep conviction at our ages that we should go on for the Lord until we actually face Him. Now, we may have to cut back. We're right here in Guam now. We've had 6.5 months overseas on this trip, in the Philippines especially. And then, of course, we've had nearly 2 months in Guam. But next fall, perhaps, we may cut back a bit. We won't be able to take quite as heavy a schedule. But our lives go on to the very end. And then the second thing is that as we go on, we're to go on and we're to depend upon the Lord. We're to depend upon His strength and His grace to carry us through. Thank God that His grace is sufficient for us. By the indwelling Holy Spirit, He will help us to carry on, will lift us up, will help us to be absolutely faithful to Him. And so these two things are very important. Determine in your lives you're going to finish out your life for the Lord and finish it out faithfully for Him, pleasing to Him, honoring His name in every way, and then, of course, winning His approval. And then you'll do it with His help. I've tried to emphasize these things in the last two lessons. May the Lord help you each one.